Good evening, gentlemen. Why don't we go ahead and begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. St. Peter, pray for us. Saints Dominic and Francis, pray for us. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, good evening once again. My name is Father Bryce Sibley. I am a priest of the Diocese of Lafayette in Louisiana, currently serving as pastor and chaplain at the University of Louisiana at Lafayette, a chapel called Our Lady of Wisdom. And so it's my pleasure to be with you here today. This is my first time actually doing a retreat here at the Casa Maria, although I've known the sisters for a long time, back when I was a humble seminary, and I would come with a group of men from Louisiana, and we'd paint and do other sorts of, not forced labor, but labor out of charity for the sisters. So I remember what it was like in the beginning. It's a blessing to be here. As I said in the homily today, we sort of changed the theme of the retreat. Instead of Estovir, be a man, we call it Saints, Not Superheroes. And that sounds like a sort of cheesy topic, but hopefully as we go through our mission, our retreat, we'll get a better understanding of why this is such a crucial topic. And so that's the title of the first talk, Saints Not Superheroes. We live in a society, movies and television and literature, fascinated by this idea of the superhero. Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, individuals with powers that are beyond human grasp, who do these fantastic deeds. And to a great degree, they are the heroes for many people, many young people in our culture. Although they're not real, they're totally fabricated, these become the heroes, strangely, for many of our young people. And I'm not saying that the fascination with superheroes necessarily influences our understanding of the spiritual life, but a lot of times, regardless if we live in a culture fascinated by superheroes or not, we have this idea that we are called to be superheroes instead of saints. And that's simply not what it is. We are called to be saints, not superheroes. And quite often in literature which is very Catholic and very devout, the saints themselves are depicted almost as superheroes, doing these amazing deeds, amazing feats, never struggling with sin, living these lives of absolute perfection. Now, without a doubt, to become a canonized saint, you have to exhibit heroic virtue. But the fact is, as amazing as the lives of many of these saints are, every single one of them still shared something in common, every single one besides Our Lady. And that is, they were all sinners. As much as they responded to God's grace, as the marvelous deeds they achieved, every single one of them was human, weak, a sinner, and in need of redemption. Now, in a part, yes, we all are similar to that. That we are all human, we're all sinners, we're all frail and mortal, and that we are all in that constant struggle with the flesh, with the devil, and with sin. Even the greatest saints, many times we can, if the saint's biographer is honest, will know that the saints, even though as much as they strive for perfection, still struggle to a great deal with sinlessness. And this is a scandal to a lot of people. Many people, when I've given a similar talk, got very upset with me. How dare you claim that this saint was anything but perfect? But look at the life of Saint Monica. Very, very holy, very devout, prayed so earnestly for St. Augustine. But if you read the confessions, you'll know that St. Monica struggled with alcohol. Not necessarily alcoholism, but she really struggled with drinking too much on a number of different occasions. St. Francis de Sales, so kind and so gentle, a constant struggle with his very mean or irascible temperament. He had a very, very bad temper. And he admitted that. But through God's grace and discipline, he worked to overcome it. St. Alphonsus Liguori. Many people don't know that, but throughout most of his life, particularly towards the end, he struggled with almost incessant sexual temptation. Some biographers believe it was because of the fact that his head, if you ever notice, is depicted, it's always bent over. And that there was a nerve pinch back there that somehow triggered a part in his brain that always made him susceptible to these types of temptations. Not saying that he gave in to them, but a constant struggle with temptation, a constant struggle with his humanity. Of course, the greatest example of this that we all know and recognize, although a lot of the times we fail to sort of shed light on this dimension, is Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, never sinned. He was the Son of God, but he was no superhero. He didn't come shooting laser beams out of his eyes at the evil ones. He didn't come to destroy the devil with a sword. He came like us in all things but sin. He was weak. He was fragile. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The simpleness, the weakness of the Christ child there in the manger. Think of Christ being led to the cross and the crucifixion. What a tremendous example of his own weakness and frailty. The fact, and this will become important a little bit later on, that he appeared to have failed his mission. We know he didn't, but according to worldly standards, here this guy had all these followers, they abandoned him, and then what happened? He died on the cross. Of course, the victory came 3 days later, the resurrection, but he appeared in the eyes of the world to be a complete failure. So keeping this in mind, the weakness of Christ, the temptation and the struggle with sin and with the flesh that we all experience as human beings, is that we've got to revise our understanding of what it means to be holy, what it means to be a saint. We're called to be saints, not superheroes. That holiness comes not in spite of our weakness and our fallenness, but because of it. Let me repeat that. We become saints not in spite of the fact that we're weak and we're fallen. We become saints, men and women, because of this very fact. We need to learn to embrace that. You know what? I'm human. I'm fallen. I make mistakes. I sin. I goof up. I'm not divine. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why is this important? Because only then can we truly open ourselves to the movement of grace, to trust more in Christ, and to open ourselves to the movement of the Spirit. And you're going to hear me quote a lot in this talk and also refer to in a lot of the other talks, probably my favorite contemporary spiritual author. Some of you may be familiar with him. His name is Father Jacques Philippe. How many of you know Father Jacques Philippe? He's written a number of small little books, so easy to read. My favorite, which I think is a contemporary spiritual classic, is called Searching for and Maintaining Peace. If you don't listen to a single thing I say this weekend, listen to that, buy the book, and read it. Hopefully you'll listen to some of the things I have to say. But I'm going to give a fair number of quotes from Father Philippe, particularly during this talk, because this is his seminal insight. We can grow in holiness, not in spite of our weakness and sinfulness, but in a great sort of paradox because of it. So he says, if we can't change our view of what it means to be holy, if we have this idea that we've got to be superheroes, we've got to be infallible and never make a sin, then we are blocking the movement of the Spirit. He says, what often blocks the action of God's grace in our lives is less our sins or failings than it is our failure to accept our own weakness. All those rejections, conscious or not, of what we really are or of our real situation. We refuse to admit that we have this defect, that this weak point, were marked by this event, fell into that sin. And so we block the Holy Spirit's action, since he can only affect our reality to the extent that we accept it ourselves. The Holy Spirit never acts unless we freely cooperate. We must accept ourselves just as we are if the Holy Spirit is to change us for the better. Now, he's not saying that we should just accept ourselves as sinners and just live with it. No, we accept as we are to open ourselves up to God's grace and the action of Christ in our lives. So we've got to change that idea of what we think true holiness is. And as we'll see, this is particularly true for men, particularly true for men today. We've got to learn to accept our own fallenness, our own weakness, our own defects. The fact that we all here, God willing, have good intentions. We want to be saints. We want to be holy. We want to do the right thing. But guess what? All of us fall short of the mark. St. Paul, that famous passage, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but the very thing I hate. I want to do the right thing, but I end up messing up. I end up falling. I end up struggling with my own flesh. We're not perfect. We've got to be able to admit that we're weak and we're fallen. And the importance of not just admitting that, but knowing through a great self-knowledge our own particular chinks in the armor, where we tend to fall more often, where we tend to struggle, where the evil one can come and really exploit that weakness. We've got to be able to name it and claim it. You know what? I've got this defect, either because of my fallen human nature, because of the way I was brought up, or because something happened to me. And you know what? The Lord still loves me. And because of that defect, I can grow in holiness. But why is this so important? Why is it so important to admit our own weakness, our own fallenness? Because when we do, and we admit it, God willing, it makes us turn to Christ. To say, you know what? I'm not a superhero. I can't do this all by myself. I need your grace. I need your help. Acknowledging our weakness makes us more dependent on God, more dependent and reliant on Christ. Where we trust in his grace, the life that he gives to us more than ourselves. There's that great temptation that's been around since the beginning of the church of Pelagianism that we make ourselves holy. Well, if I do A, B, C, and D, God's going to love me. If I fulfill these commandments and everything's good, then I'm perfect and I'm a saint. But what makes us holy is not what we do, even though actions are important, deeds are important. It is God's grace working through us. God makes us holy. We do not make ourselves holy. Old heresies die hard. The heresy of Pelagianism is hard for all of us, particularly for men who like to work, who like to achieve ends, who like to get things done to get out of our lives. To become holy, to allow the Lord to work through us, we need to admit our weakness, because it's only then that we're strong. So really the key passage that we're going to look to in Scripture is Paul, again, who admitted his own weakness. The second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. You all know this. You all know this. On my behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think of more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. We're going to talk a little bit more about this tomorrow. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me repeat the words of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the Scripture. This is St. Paul. But we forget this. When I'm strong is when I do it all myself. I don't need any help, when I'm Superman or Batman or Spider-Man or whomever. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm none of these things. I'm a frail, weak man. I make mistakes. I sin. I goof up. I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. But the Lord still loves me, and I still trust in him. Again, and admitting our weakness is not saying, oh, I'm so weak and I can't do anything, and to crawl up in a shell. We still need the virtue of courage. We need men to take a stand. We need men to be the leaders of their families, to be spiritual leaders. We need manly courage. But that manly courage becomes foolhardy whenever it is not complemented by understanding of our own fallenness and our own weakness. We understand what the weakness is. We trust in God's grace, and we learn to adapt. You know, I'm not very, very old, but I feel it sometimes, and I like to play tennis. Well, lately, I've been having a hard time doing it because my knee, my right knee, sounds like Rice Krispies. And it also hurts like a knife being stuck in it sometimes when I plant. And I'm not a good tennis player, so I went to the doctor and he says, you know, you've got cartilage deterioration. I said, Doc, can I have surgery or something? No, you've got to change your game. And so now, instead of pretending like I'm 20 and playing singles on hard court and running back and forth, I try to play doubles, and I play on Rubico. I play on clay. So what? I've adapted my game by acknowledging my weakness, not denying it, and not saying there's nothing that I can do. Now, granted, if in the spiritual life I wish Jesus would help my forehand a little bit, but that's not the way it works. But in the spiritual life, it's the same thing. You know what? I've got this weakness. Where it came from, it doesn't matter. I have this tendency to sin. Admit it. Don't pretend like it's not there. And say, Lord, I need your help to be able to overcome this. I need your help, indeed, if it is your will, that it be my thorn in the side, to help me to grow in holiness. So what are some of the problems, gentlemen? And we understand this, and hopefully everyone can nod their head and say, Father, everything you said is true. I believe St. Paul. I believe Father Jacques-Philippe. Why is it, though, practically, we may know it in our brain, but we have a hard time accepting it or living it out? I give you a few reasons, and I'm sure, gentlemen, you could come up with a lot more. The first is this, that we often are attached to our own idea of what holiness is. Holiness in general, but even holiness for ourselves. What type of saint we want to be. What type of holy person we think that we should be. And quite often we've got to let that go. And so Father Jacques-Philippe again says, God is less concerned to make us perfect than to attach us firmly to him. One sort of perfection, according to the image we often have of it, the image of how perfect we think we should be, would make us self-sufficient and independent. Being wounded in this way makes us poorer, but brings us into communion with God. And that is what counts, not attaining ideal perfection, but being unable to do without God. Being unable to do without God. Being constantly bound to him by our wretchedness as much as by our virtues, so that his love can pour itself into us unceasingly, and we somehow give ourselves entirely to him because we have no alternative. This attachment will sanctify us and bring us to perfection. Let go of our idea of what we think perfect is, and to realize perfection is what God wants for us, to learn to attach more to him. Another thing that's a problem is that so often, particularly we as men, are worried about what other people will think if they find out that we're not perfect. If we find out that we struggle with our flesh, if we sin. St. Therese once said, how few are those who accept to fall, to be weak, who are content to find themselves down and out and have others find them in that condition. So not only do we not like to find ourselves weak and fallen, but we don't want anyone else to know it either because we're embarrassed. We want them to think, oh, look, I got everything together. I'm perfect. I really think one of the great examples of this, and this is one of my favorite gospel stories, and I'll refer to it several times, is Matthew chapter 14. Peter, in the boat, sees Jesus walking, says, hey, Jesus, is that you? Call me out. And Jesus says, come on, dude, let's go. And so Peter has got to step out. And without a doubt, he's scared because he's going to have to walk on that water. But also, think of Peter and all these other disciples and apostles in the boat. What if I sink? They're going to think I'm stupid. They're going to think I'm not holy, whatever. Worried about what other people think. The Lord asks us to step out, to trust him, but we're often afraid of what people will think. So the root of it, surprise, surprise, men, is pride. Our pride and not wanting to be weak or appear weak often is at the root and stops us from growing. And so the Lord needs to teach us humility. A humble person is one who admits their own fallenness, admits their own weakness, and trust in the Lord. Now, sort of tied to that, what we said earlier is this false idea of what holiness is. There's also sort of this false idea of what perfection is. So I'm sort of, this is sort of connected to that previous point. We should be aware of a form or desire of perfection that we may sometimes nurture. The desire for perfection is a good thing in itself. This is from Father Jacques Philippe. But it can be ambiguous. What do we really want? We would like to be experienced, irreproachable, never make any mistakes, never fall, possess unfailing good judgment and unimpeachable virtue, which is to say, we would like to have no more need of forgiveness or mercy, no more need of God and his help. If at bottom our dream of perfection is to be able to manage without God, we are no longer on the path of the gospel. Powerful stuff. A lot of it is. We want to be perfect, and what that means is we don't need God anymore. We can do this all ourselves. And so that's tied to a great degree, our own false idea of what perfection or holiness is. But here's the big one. Men, particular, all humans, but men in particular, we don't want to admit our weakness. Don't want to admit our fallenness. Don't want to say, God, I need your grace, because we like to be in control. Men in particular like to be in control. We like to do it our own. I can figure this out. It's like, you know, the man driving and he's lost and he doesn't want to ask for directions. Why? Because I can figure this out. Now, a lot of this is the root of our intellect. We want to be able to figure out holiness. We want to be able to figure out the Gospels. We want to figure it all out. But sometimes the Lord needs to leave us in darkness so that we could trust him in faith. Now, granted, we're called as humans, particularly as men, to subdue the earth. To subdue the earth, to be lords and have dominion over it. But we can also get very caught up with our own work. We're always working, manipulating things, particularly in a society where technology is so prevalent that we can dominate and control, but we can come to trust in our tools, in our electronics, in our machine more than anything. We trust in these things and think they're an extension of our power to dominate nature rather than trusting in the Lord. It gives us this illusion of control, but we've got to learn to let go. We're not in control of our lives. We're not in control of our destinies. And in the Lord, in order to make us realize that, often has to make us suffer a little bit. You know, I have women come to me saying, Father, I'm really praying for my husband that he comes back to the church and loves Jesus. I'm just praying that God, the bridegroom, will just touch his heart and he'll come to know his precious love for him. And I said, ma'am, that'd be really sweet if it happened. But your man is not a woman. This is how it usually works. He's going to crack his head on the sidewalk and said, you man, prideful. He's going to make it do through suffering. God woos women's hearts. He doesn't generally do that to men. He breaks their legs is what he normally does. He works like a mafia boss. These men, the wives are praying for them, and all of a sudden, the man gets struck with some horrible disease, or he loses his job, or some terrible thing happens. That's when the man begins to change. Normally, a hard-headed man who likes to be in control, that's when he begins to change, when he learns to suffer, to face his own mortality, to face his death. We like to be in control because we don't want to let go of control, and that ultimate letting go of control in suffering and dying. That's the only way often men can learn. I think a lot of men can learn from women. You know, well, I don't like all this religion stuff. It's for women. I tell me this all the time. You come tell it to me to my face. Come tell me that religion stuff, me a priest, is just for women. I will rock your world, dude. I can't stand that. But women do, in their natural receptivity, their openness. So women tend to be holier than men, or at least they have an easier time of it. Men are too hard-headed. We need our skulls cracked. But that's what the Lord is there for. So keeping that in mind, that false idea of perfection that we might have, reliance on ourselves, how do we handle this? How do we handle it, particularly when we are faced with our weakness, when we fall, when we sin, when that ideal of perfection isn't lived up to? How do we move forward? What is our proper response, or what should be our proper response? There are a number of things. And again, gentlemen, I deal with this all the time in my own life, but also in the lives of the people I deal with. The first, as I said, is we've got to be able to admit our faults. First and foremost, I am not perfect. I commit sins. I need God's grace. Think of that reading from just a few weeks ago. Jesus tells the apostles where to fish. They catch the miraculous catch of fish. And what is Peter's response? Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Seeing God's power, realizes he's a sinful man. And also the fact, what was Peter's problem? Lord, we did this just last night. We didn't catch anything. Peter trusting more in himself than trusting in Jesus Christ. The big thing, though, is this. Men, when we fall, we face our weakness. If we can accept it, there often is the temptation to despair. Oh, I'll never be holy. Oh, this is so terrible. And to really sort of beat ourselves up in a very, very serious way. And we admit, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We're going to make mistakes. Jesus said as much, but we can't let it bring us down. Whenever we make a mistake, whenever we sin, whenever we admit, hey, I'm weak, I've messed up, you know who comes in? It's the devil. Now, always remember this. The devil in Scripture is the accuser. The devil is the one who accuses us. You're wretched. You're disgusting. You'll never amount to anything. You're not going to be able to be a saint. Whenever we start feeling that or start telling ourselves that, immediately you know it's not of God. Whenever we start accusing ourselves or feeling accused, it is from the evil spirit. What is the response of God? What is the response of Christ? Well, we look to the prodigal son. What does the father do when the son comes back? He doesn't say, what are you doing here? He was waiting for him, waiting for that son to come back. And he receives him with open arms, even though the prodigal son's repentance is not exactly perfect. He's sorry for what he did. He's sorry for what he did because he's sitting around eating the slop of the pigs. I'm going to come back and I'm going to convince my father to let me back in his grace. But the father doesn't ask any questions. God wants us to go and sin no more, but he's not there to be the accuser. Doesn't mean that we can't talk about sin. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to talk about sin. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be sorry for our sin. But the devil is the one who wants to bring us down. The devil is the one who's like, you know, that wants to rub our face in it, like you do for a dog. Christ will never rub our face in our own weakness, in our own mess that we leave behind. He never does that. Only the devil does. So we have to strongly resist that temptation to despair, admitting our weakness. Hey, I messed up. But Lord, I am not going to sit here and allow the devil to accuse me. So what happens? We mess up. We fail. We get up and we press on. We keep moving forwards. Every time I do the way of the cross, I always think about it. Jesus fell three times. Did he say, oh, this is too much for me? No, he got up and moved on. We've got to do the same thing. We may fall once a week. We may have to face our weaknesses every day in a brutal way. But we have to keep pressing on and trusting and saying, Lord, I've fallen again. I need your grace. Lord, help me learn something from this. Instead of saying, oh, I'll never get it. I'll never be good. I'll never be right. We've got to press on. And like in the way of the cross, Simon of Cyrene comes to help. And that's why I think it's really important, because the devil tries to isolate, to be able to have other people, our wives possibly, but also other groups of men to say, man, I need some help with this. Can you help me be accountable? Can you help me press forward? To be able to talk about our struggles, to be able to talk about our weakness, to be able to admit it in a safe environment. And so what's the best way that we get up and press on? Through going to confession. And so many people have a fear of confession. I don't fully understand it, but I realize that it's there. When they don't want to go to confession, they don't want to admit their sins to a priest, they make up all these excuses. When in reality, they're just scared. There's nothing to be scared of. The priest is not going to chew you out. He's not going to make you cry. Priests, I find, are the most merciful individuals in the world. Why? Because we hear confessions all the time. Maybe if a priest doesn't hear confessions, then maybe he will be a little less merciful. But most priests, God willing, will hear confessions and realize, man, people mess up all the time. And the priest is there not to condemn, but to show mercy. But a lot of times I see people, men and women, coming and saying, Father, I don't want to come to confession because I'm confessing the same thing I did last week. I'm confessing the same thing I did last month. Well, you know what? That's how it works. You know, all of a sudden, you're not all of a sudden, whoa, I'm the Blessed Virgin Mary. I don't sin anymore. And the spiritual life, I say, is like whack-a-mole. You ever played that game where you used to hit the little moles, you hit one, another one pops up? You could conquer one vice, guess what? Another one's going to pop up. The Lord is going to keep you humble. I'm not saying there can't be legitimate growth in holiness. There is. But we've got to be able to not be afraid to go back to confession. It can be a humbling thing, absolutely. I just went to confession yesterday. I messed up again. Doesn't matter. What's so important about confession, besides the fact that we receive God's grace, we receive forgiveness, it is a forum in which we can admit defeat. Every time you walk in there, you admit defeat. You surrender. Guess what? I messed up. I can't do this by myself. I need your help. And so if anything, good, humble confessions help us to grow in our dependence on God, help us to grow in our humility. How many of you are right here? You don't need to raise your hand. I've had to go to confession. We're totally humbled. Whoa, man, I can't believe I got to confess this. I can't believe I've fallen this way. Or I don't want to tell the priest because he's going to think less of me. No, he's not. I say this all the time. We don't care what you confess. It's not like we're sitting there, oh, let's go gossip about it. We know what people sin. We know what they do. Nothing you could tell a priest would shock him. The priest is happy. You're coming back after 20 years, after 1 week. Please come back. The Lord's mercy is there. We're not like saying, oh, I can't believe that dude did this. Believe me, I understand how weak humans can be. Every priest does. We're not there to condemn or to judge. Think of it this way. If Jesus thought that once he died on the cross and resurrected, that nobody would sin, that everybody would be perfect, that we'd all be like superheroes, then why would he give his confession? We wouldn't need it. But he gave his confession. One of the first things he did on the day of the resurrection, breathed the Spirit on the apostles and said, who sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Right there saying, you know what? I'm giving you the Spirit, but people are still going to mess up. They're going to still need to know my mercy. You're going to still need to know my mercy and my forgiveness. That's why we have the sacrament. So please, please, please avail yourself of it. And when we receive God's forgiveness, just like we hear about in Our Father, we ask for the Lord to forgive us so that we can forgive others. When we admit our own weakness, our own fallenness, we're a lot less likely to judge, to look down at that person and say, I can't believe that person did that. You know what? Albeit for the grace of God, there go I. The worst sinner, the worst thing that happened, we're not making excuses of it, we're not really much different. We could find ourselves in the same exact situation. So keeping this in mind, and this is going to probably sound the craziest thing I've said, that we should cultivate the art of failure. The fact is, an art to messing up, an art to falling, an art to not being perfect, an art to being human. And this insight comes indirectly from St. Thérèse, but one of the great Carmelite authors of the 20th century, Father Marie-Eugène de l'Enfant Jésus, a French Carmelite priest who's actually up for beatification, who wrote sort of the definitive synthesis of Carmelite spirituality. I'm a daughter of the church and I want to see God. Beautiful works of spirituality. And a little book on St. Thérèse, who's an expert in Thérèse, said, Thérèse would even cultivate what we might call the art of failure. She would perform some action which turned out unsuccessful. She had been unfaithful. She would then say, quote, if I had been faithful, I would have received the reward of merit. I was unfaithful. I am humiliated. I am going to receive the reward of my poverty and humiliation. Needless to say, he says, she never sought unfaithfulness for its own sake. So again, this art of failure is not saying, I'm going to go mess up so I can be holy. Not at all. When we realize, when we fall, even though we're trying our hardest and relying on God's grace, to say, you know what? I could have been perfect here and received the reward of merit, but I've fallen, and you know what? It helps me to be more humble. Thank God for that. And so even when we fall, not to lose our peace. Never, never, never man uses an excuse to sin. Never use an excuse to sin, but to grow in our trust in the Lord. So I'm going to close this idea up, going back to this idea of superheroes. Superhero is one who does battle with evil. The saint, too. The saint battles evil. But we battle through spiritual warfare. But if we keep in mind everything that we said today, which I believe is true, we're going to understand that the spiritual battle is a lot different than the battle of Batman or the Avengers or whatever. We don't, number one, use the same mentality of being strong and powerful like in our bodies, like the superheroes would be, that we defeat when we're weak, when we let Christ shine through us. But also, as Paul says, the spiritual battle, or the battle we face is not with earthly powers, but with principalities and powers. We're battling the flesh. We're also battling the evil one. We realize that it's not going to be our own efforts that win the battle. The Lord is the one who wins. Go read all the fighting, all the killing in the Old Testament. What's the lesson they learned? If you try to do it by yourself, Israel, you're going to lose. But if you learn to trust in the Lord, then he is going to win the battle for you. He will train your arms for battle. He is going to achieve the victory. We just have to trust. We don't like to. We're going to trust in our own strength. We're going to trust in our own devices because we're men. We're awesome. No, you can't do that at all. When you do that, you're going to run up against a wall. And just like Israel gets slaughtered and finally has to realize we should have listened to God in the first place, learning to trust in him. He was patient with them. He'll be patient with us. So if it is a spiritual war, we're out to do what? Win the war. We're out to win the war. And the war has already been won. Already been won. But what we're doing now is sort of playing it out. And in our own life, we're not so much winning the war as fighting battles. Every war is combined, a combination of a lot of individual battles. Just like the Allied forces in World War II. Did the Allied forces win every battle? No, they didn't. They lost some, but they won the war. They never gave up. They kept pressing forwards. In any war that's like that, there are going to be battles that we lose. And we're going to be decimated, but we don't give up. We keep pressing on, knowing that what really matters is winning the war. So in our daily battles, in our weekly battles, are there going to be times when we try our hardest, we're going to fall? Yes, we are. We can't get discouraged. We can't give up. Like the Battle of the Bulge or any of these other sort of really Market Garden in Holland. Oh, let's just give up. This is terrible. We've been decimated. No, we press on. We don't give up. Knowing the Lord has won the battle, the war. You may lose those battles. This is what Father Jacques Philippe says, and I'll sort of close it up with this. The real spiritual battle, rather than the pursuit of invincibility or some other infallibility beyond our capacity, consists principally in learning, without becoming too discouraged, to accept failing occasionally and not to lose our peace of heart if we should happen to do so lamentably, not to become excessively sad regarding our defeats, and to know how to rebound from our fails even to a higher level. This is not always possible, but on the condition that we do not panic and we continue to maintain our peace. Look, we're going to struggle, y'all. We're not superheroes, but we can't allow it to make us lose our peace, our trust in God, our reliance on His grace. We never, never, never lose that, knowing that He's in control. So what we're going to do now is have adoration, exposition. And over the course of the retreat, or the course into the next talk, that's what I really want you to meditate upon. Spend some time thinking about and praying two things. Number one, your own weakness. Where am I the weakest? What are the biggest struggles that I have? Where are my biggest imperfections? We all have them. You don't need to go post them on the wall. But then, second, to say, Lord, I give them to You. I give You my strengths, but I also give You my weaknesses. All the parts that are dark, that I'm ashamed of, that where I fail. And say, Lord, I need Your grace. I need You to help work through this. So not just admitting our weakness, but doing it and turning it over to the Lord. Now, after benediction, we're going to have a little time for the sisters to give some housekeeping details. But I want to make a point in this. And gentlemen, this is not a silent retreat. I'm not going to be some Nazi and tell you you can't talk. But one of the things that really makes a retreat fruitful is that we do cultivate a spirit of silence. And what does that mean? Does it mean you can't talk? No. But that really, if we're really praying and trying to listen to the Lord, we're going to want to have some interior and exterior silence. And again, if I see somebody walking or talking or visiting, do whatever you want to do. It's perfectly fine. But we want to do our best to sort of keep a general spirit of reflection here throughout the course of the retreat. If you need to talk, if you want to visit, please, because we're going to have it over there in the for meals. We'll be talking. But in your own prayer, you know, walking through, the person you need to be talking to primarily is the Lord. And that's it. So let's try. I know it can be difficult, and we're going to mess up sometimes, but let's try to cultivate a spirit of silence. Also, there may be some men here who don't want to talk. We talk all the time. And if you see them, and they're kind of walking down, maybe with their head hung down, respect that. Now, granted, I'm not asking to, like, put a big S on your forehead, let people know that don't talk to me. But some guys want to be quiet. If you want to be quiet, great. If you don't, it's totally up to you. But do respect that. But really, the most important thing in a retreat is cultivating that interior conversation, spending quiet time with the Eucharist, because Jesus will be here 24 hours a day. You know, spending time with the Lord, coming to different things, allowing the Lord to touch you, and giving Him both your strengths and your weaknesses. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be world without end. Amen.